there is a point where life situations are so huge and so big and overwhelming, you know that there's nothing you can do, right? Like, you can't stop the enormity of the situation. I mean, I know, like, in America, we like to use videos and movies, and we're like, yeah, one guy versus the world. And of course, it's a story, so they, right? Like, we're all sick of COVID-19, right? And just so, but I don't have any power to stop it. I don't. I wish I could. You know, we're tired of the stress and everything that's happening. But I, important than that kind of difficulty, there are some of those overwhelming situations in life where everything is too hard, it's too powerful, and there's nothing you can really do to make a change. Like, if your children are making bad decisions, right? They're just going to keep on making bad decisions. You have a couple of friends who are getting divorced, and you're like, what is happening? Like, why, right? Well, I can't stop it. It's over a larger corporation, right? The corporate heads, they say, oh, we're going to go this way. And you're like, that's the worst idea ever. What in the world are you going to do to stop it? There's nothing you can do to stop it. It's overwhelming. So I think oftentimes, myself included, we fatalistically just kind of step back and be like, I guess we're just going to have to suffer now. I guess this is just going to have to be how difficult it is. It's a little like if you were on a baseball team that always lost, so you were on the baseball team with me, and you were on the baseball team. Actually, no, you know what? I just realized that the summer team that we played, that one game we played in the summer, my team won. It's not because of me, but my team did win. just clear the air there. It's probably the only time that'll ever happen in my sports career. But imagine you're on my team and you're on the losing team all the time. You've lost every game of the season, and the last game you have to play is against the team that has won every single game in the season. Like, you haven't even scored a hit or a run, right? You haven't even made it to home plate, and then you have the undefeated champions of the baseball team. Why even bother showing up, right? Can we just forfeit? Like, there's no point in playing this game. We all know how this is going to go. You're going to win in the double digits, probably getting closer to the triple digits. That's how bad we are. That's how good you are. Or for you single people, right? It's like, and for those of you who are married, you can look back into your memory and you can remember seeing this beautiful person who was way out of your league, right? Single people. And you're just like, wow, they are amazing. There's no sense in me asking them out. Hey, you want to get coffee? No. Why? Because they're going to say no, because they're way out of your league. And why bother with the embarrassment? That's kind of what it feels like with life sometimes, doesn't it? It's just like there's nothing you can do to stop. There's nothing you can do to change. But what would happen if we act in incredible ways to help our loved ones? What happens if we take absolutely audacious actions in order to help our loved ones? Most of us won't do that because we understand it's probably going to make the problem worse. We risk embarrassment. We risk a broken relationship that's already fractured. We risk being fired. We risk losing money. We don't want to take bold, long shot, audacious, outlandish, desperate acts in order to help our loved ones, because we know it's not going to work anyway. So as we continue our journey through the book of Exodus, we come to the last verse of chapter 1. If you were here last week, you're probably like, why didn't you read that last verse? Well, because I think this starts a new part of the story. Verse 22, Pharaoh then, remember he told the midwives, kill the babies, they refused to do it. So in his frustration, God blessed them with even more children. And so Pharaoh was finally frustrated. He says, verse 22, Pharaoh then commanded all his people, you must throw every son born to the Hebrews into the Nile, but let every daughter live. It's horrifying. Remember, he's using that word Hebrew again, Now, even in the New Testament, they use the word Hebrew and Israelite kind of synonymously. But back then, it probably meant the ones who stand on the other side, those foreigners, those people. And so Pharaoh is playing off of the racial hatred that he has already started within his people, his citizens. And he says to all of his citizens, if you see a baby Hebrew boy, those people, if you see a foreigner, if you see an immigrant, baby boy, throw him into the Nile River. Let him drown. Let him get eaten by alligators. The ethnic and racial hatred that he has here is unbelievable. I hope it disturbs you. Right, it's just horrifying. The spirit of Pharaoh is alive today, unfortunately. Any time that we say those people over there, it's really easy to insulate yourself and to watch the news and say, well, I don't understand those people there. It's easy to dehumanize people. It's easy to forget that those people, that those ones doing that illegal thing or those people doing something differently than me or those people protesting that or those people of that political affiliation or this political affiliation, that those people are actually made in God's image and Jesus came and died for them. It's very easy to forget that. It's very easy. I mean, especially when you talk about immigrants, right? Whether they came legally or illegally. It's like, well, illegal. Like, I don't have any power over illegal aliens, right? Or illegal immigrants. I don't have any power over that. But what I do know is that Jesus died for them and that they're made in God's image. And the job of the church, politics, I don't have any power there. Leadership, I don't have any power there. But the job of the church is to share the good news and the hope of Jesus Christ. Because they're made in God's image just like you are, just like I am. Spirit of Pharaoh's alive too. You see, according to the United Nations, they did a study. This is the United Nations, right? So this isn't like some Christian think tank, you know. The United Nations said by 2030, from now until 2030, 8 years, there will be 4.7 more girls aborted than boys in the world. 4.7 million more girls than boys aborted in the world. And America is involved in those numbers too. There are more girls terminated in the womb than there are boys in America. Sex selection abortion. It's actually the same spirit of Pharaoh. He's murdering boys, but that's because he values the boys more than the girls. Who cares about the girls? They can do whatever they want. Like, girls don't matter. And nowadays, people are saying boys are more valuable than women. And again, men and women are made in God's image. Boys and girls are made in God's image, equal heirs of eternal life for those who are found in Christ Jesus. Iceland has announced a number of years ago, hey, we've eliminated Down syndrome from our culture. There's no more Down syndrome in Iceland. We've got taken care of it. Yeah, they take care of it by aborting all the children with Down syndrome. And I get it. Having babies, having children, having adults who have Down syndrome, it can be challenging. However, I was talking to someone just this week. They were talking about their special needs kids, and they said, they teach us things. They're the teachers of humanity. As difficult as it is, as hard as it is, the kindness and the love and the perspective and the simple faith of a child that they have, never would have had that unless I saw this kid. I hope this all disturbs you. Because that's what the writer of Exodus wants us to feel. It's horrible. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man from the family of Levi married a Levite woman. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with asphalt and pitch. She placed the child in it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Then his sister stood at a distance in order to see what would happen to him. So we have this presumably young family of a Levites married to Levites. The priestly class, as we find out later in the Torah. The woman became pregnant, gave birth to a son. And it says, when she saw he was beautiful. So we could interpret that very cynically and say, like, okay, if the kid was ugly, would she be like, who cares, right? No. Like, the Hebrew word there kind of has multiple connotations, beautiful, healthy. You have to realize back then and before modern medicine, like, a lot of children died shortly after they were born, right? And sometimes mothers too. So I think, well, this is a healthy child, right? This child's going to live. But I think it's even more than that. I think it comes back to that whole image of God thing, right? Every mother, right? Can I be honest with you? There are sometimes like people post their baby photos or they show you the picture of the babies and they're like, look how cute he is. And you're like, mm-hmm. In fact, one of you, I will not name you, but I have made eye contact with you today, has told me whenever that happens, I go, oh, a baby. Right? Because there's not all babies that are like, oh, right. But you talk to the mother of that, oh, a baby. You talk to that mother, and that child is the most beautiful child she's ever seen. And he is, or she is. Because that child is made in the image of God. And I think they had this child. Can you imagine the couple there? What do we do? Right? I don't know. They're going to kill all of us. And they have other kids, we find out, right? So they're going to kill all of us if we don't follow them. Or what do we do? I don't know. Like, is it better to just lose one kid instead of all of the kids? What do we do? I don't know. And then they see this child and say, this child's made in the image of God. We can't. We can't. So they take this desperate act. We're not told what their thought process is. She takes a papyrus basket, you know, a wicker basket, coats it with asphalt and pitch. Bet you that smelled good. Placed the child in it, set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. So it's probably not, you know, rushing water. You know, it's a part where the river is just kind of calmed down. But they technically follow the rule, right? Throw all the boys into the Nile River. You technically follow. Okay. But this isn't a good situation. Water in children is a horrible thing, right? His little sister or his older sister who, I mean, I don't know. What? She can't be probably any less than 5, but probably isn't any more than 10. So a child, you know, I have children. I wouldn't put much responsibility in them, and it would be wrong for me to do so at this point within that age range. But this child is watching from a distance to see what's happening to this baby in the water. Water and children don't mix. Babies and water don't mix. I remember a number of years ago, Kristen and I we took the children down a river in a canoe. Yeah, this would be fun. And the kids, everyone had like, you know, all the safety gear on and life vests and all that stuff. And we're going down and we hit something like a piece of debris under the water that you couldn't see. And it got lodged and it like knocked everything out. And the canoe was like, oh. And then, you know, in that moment as a parent, like the lives of your children flash before your eyes as I'm sitting here stranded. I lost the oar. As all of this is going on, I'm thinking like before this, I would have thought, oh, they have life preservers on. They're fine. No. When you're looking at that river, you're realizing the life preserver just gives them a little bit of a chance to live. And that's the situation this baby's in. All right, his mom put him in a floatable container, but a baby, I mean, anything can happen, a current, an animal, an alligator, a crocodile, whatever they have over there. Could just turn it over and this child's life is done. But it's the most desperate act. What might happen when we act in desperation to help our loved ones? Again, we're not told exactly what they were thinking, what they thought might happen. It is utterly desperate. Utterly desperate. Verse 5. Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe in the Nile while her servant girls walked along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds, sent her slave girl, took it, opened it, and saw him, the child. There he was, a little boy crying. She felt sorry for him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew boys." So we're not told exactly how she knew that he was a Hebrew boy. Maybe they were practicing circumcision. I mean, it wasn't fully codified yet, but maybe he was circumcised, so she saw he was circumcised. It's one of him. Maybe more likely, we've talked before, the Egyptians like hated all kind of body hair. So like they shaved all the hair, including their eyelashes, out of their body. They just didn't like it. And the Israelite people from the historical record tended to be a very hairy bunch of people. Just like they loved hair. Like hair, great. Just grow the hair. This whole thing where you like, you know, color all your, they love hair. They love hair. I would imagine that the Egyptians probably shaved their babies, which is a weird thing to say, right? Weirder than saying, let's go shave the dog. Let's go shave the baby. Oh, honey, you haven't shaved the baby today. Oh, I'll take care of it. Shave the baby. So my guess is like this hairy baby is in here, 3-month-old, and she sees it. Now, imagine that you're this baby's older sister, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, watching from the distance. She obviously is going to recognize who she is or that she's important. Probably can overhear their conversations. That is the Pharaoh's daughter. This is the daughter of the monster who said to kill all the baby boys. This isn't going to go good. I mean, remember a number of years ago, North Korea, when Kim Jong-il died? And everyone was like, oh man, the Korean Peninsula, oh, we have hope now. Maybe his son, Kim Jong-un, won't be as bad as him. He's a worse monster. Because now you took a monster and now you have an entitled monster. Like, it's just, I'm sure that's what she was feeling. What might happen when we act in desperation to help our loved ones? So, what we see next, this is incredible. Verse 7. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, should I go? I know, like 6, 7, 8 year olds, they talk about, when they talk to you and your parents, I mean, they're bold. I mean, when they sin, they are bold in their sin with you, right? But really, I mean, when they actually get to an actual situation, you know, like going into the bathroom by themselves in a place that they don't know, even if it's, you know, like grandma's house or something, they're all like, oh. You know, like they're scared. So this little girl, I mean, the moral courage and the desperation that she must have to go up to a member of the royal family, the daughter of the monster who wants to kill her baby brother. I mean, anything could happen to her, right? Like, she could get arrested, her whole family could be killed, she could be killed, they could drown her in the Nile. The Pharaoh's daughter doesn't even have to do it. She could just order one of her guards or one of her slaves to do it. And yet she has this bold, audacious, long shot, desperate moment of courage. And says, you want me to go find a Hebrew woman to nurse that child for you? That you're still mulling over what to do with? I mean, this guy, like, look, I'm always impressed when I see moral courage, right? This has got to be one of the most audacious, amazing moments of moral courage I've ever seen or read about, right? I mean, I am in awe of women who will leave an abusive relationship or an abusive marriage. Like, that is so hard. I mean, so much moral courage. I just, incredible what they do. I mean... But with this little girl, oh my gosh, even more. Or when someone has to go and they confront a boss or a boss's boss or the head of the corporation, knowing that it can cost their job. Wow. Or when a father or mother, they lovingly confront their son or daughter about something that they're doing that's really damaging, and they know that they might fracture that relationship because they're saying, I love you, this is hurting you, I don't want to see you doing this anymore. Or I love you, you're hurting others, I don't want to see you do this anymore. It's a lot of moral courage. Or when a kid has to confront their parents about something they're doing wrong. It's incredible moral courage. What might happen if we act in desperation to help our loved ones? You know what often happens, right? It gets worse. The relationships gets fractured. Your life gets worse. You lose your job. You lose your finances. That's why we often don't take those desperate acts. Or we get embarrassed or we look stupid. But what happens here? And again, like, I am so much in awe of all of those moments of moral courage where I see men and women take those steps of moral courage. That compares with this level of moral courage. This little girl, should I go and call a Hebrew woman who is nurse the boy for you? Verse 8, it worked. Go, Pharaoh's daughter told her. So the girl went and called the boy's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child and nurse him for me, and I will pay your wages. So the woman took the boy and nursed him. But what? Right? Like, what? are you kidding me? Right? So now, like, they did this incredible, crazy, long shot act of desperation. And there's no reason at all that it should have worked. And not only did it work, but like, she gets to raise her son for the next 2, 3, 4 years. You know, they tended to wean until they were like 5. I mean, again, it would have been hard when she had to send him back to Pharaoh's daughter. But oh my goodness, she gets more time with this child. And not only that, she gets paid for it. How many of you mothers were paid to take care of your children ever? Anyone? It's unreal. It's unreal. I mean, this is like all those YouTube videos you see when, like, high school game, the buzzer rings at the basketball game and they're all the way at the other end and they throw the ball right before it. Like, they just chuck the thing and it goes in the basket. What? Or that's like when you see a quarterback and they just, like, then they just throw it, right? Hoping that someone on their team might actually catch it. And someone does, right? Which never happens in the NFL. But once in a while, you see it happen. You're like, where did that come from? That should have been an interception pass. I mean, this is even more incredible than that. Verse 10, it says, when the child grew older, she, his mother, brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Pharaoh's daughter named him Moses because, she said, I drew him out of the water. I love how God used the enemy of his people's daughter to confound him. And it's interesting because Moses, as he's writing this story, he doesn't actually say that this child's name is Moses. I think that's to build up the dramatic tension. I was very careful to not say Moses yet. This child is Moses, the one who would be used by God to bring Israel into deliverance and give them the law. As they were reading this the first time, they must have just surely thought, God, who is this child? And it's Moses. And that name is interesting because Moses is also an Egyptian name, like Tutmos, usually son of, but maybe he had a longer name in Egyptian, maybe not. But the daughter obviously understood some Hebrew language. So I think she gave him two names. The Hebrew name meant, I drew him out of the water. And the Egyptian name meant son of. So they kind of had a play there. And we know that his parents are Amram and Jochebed from later in the text. We understand that that's who they are. And this older sister, Miriam, who had incredible moral courage, oversaw him and would be there for the next 80 years alongside him, helping Israel in their struggle. What might happen if you act in desperation to help your loved ones? What might happen is that God orchestrates an unbelievable rescue. An unbelievable rescue. Now, it's not to say it always happens that you take that long shot and hope, but it does mean that God works when we take action, when we take those tiny steps of faith, right? And we don't give into the fatalistic mindset of, well, there's nothing I can do about this, so I'm just going to let it all wash over me and we're just going to grit our teeth and deal with it. I mean, come on, putting a baby in a basket in the River Nile, I mean, is that good? Any of you, like anyone who's ever had a baby in their life, you think, hey, this is good. I'm going to go put my kid in the pool, right, on a flotation device, right? No, I mean, that's child abuse. It's unreal. It's all they had. And so they took this just pathetic act of desperation. I'm sure they did it in faith because the text told us several times, a Levite man married a Levite woman. These priestly people who bring God to the people. They we don't have anything else to do, God. If you want to do something, if you want to save this child, this is all we can do. This is our only option. And they did it and God showed up. Look, my long shots usually don't work out. They don't. You know, when I have friends who are getting divorced, I meddle. It's none of your business. Well, okay, if I did your wedding, It is my business. And if I was present in your wedding, also my business. And if I gave you a present for your wedding, also my business, right? Because when you have a congregation gathered for a wedding, that's why you have to have witnesses. They are saying passively, we promise to support this marriage. So it is my business. Now, look, again, you know, if there's cases of abuse and adultery and abandonment, right, like that's a whole nother ball of wax. But when they're having like personal problems, I'm going to meddle and I'm going to say, hey, let's see if we can work this thing out. And I'll tell you, you know, I make the phone calls, I meddle, I get involved, people get angry at it. And more often than not, it doesn't work. They end up breaking up and it's sad. But a few times, there have been a few times, they've actually decided to do the hard work of staying together. And I know of at least one child who exists because I meddled. And that kid is loved, and the family and the mother and the dad love each other to this day. Now, most often it doesn't work out. Sometimes it doesn't work out when you lovingly confront a family member, whether it's like one of your kids or even harder, one of your parents. Sometimes it doesn't work out. Sometimes it falls apart, but that's how God loves to work. Sometimes it doesn't work out when you call your boss's boss. Sometimes it doesn't work out when you confront the evil or the bad decision or the dangerous decision your organization is doing. Sometimes it doesn't work out when you boldly go and say, well, I'm going to share the gospel with this person who hates religion and says, there is no God and I hate him, right? Like sometimes it doesn't, but sometimes it does. And that's where God loves to work. When we take our pathetic, like ridiculous acts of faith. I don't know what I'm doing. I am so desperate. I want to see this person come to faith in Christ. I want to see my child make better decisions. I want to help my friend. I want to help my spouse. I want to see this organization thrive better. I want our community to make better and more healthy decisions. I'm just going to do this thing. And sometimes God says, no, that's not my will. But oh man, when he says yes, you're over here and like, he took my pathetic act, my pathetic faith, and he multiplied it and exploded it. Remember what the Apostle Paul, go ahead and throw this up here, Drayton, what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8. He said, if God is for us, who can be against us? He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Okay, that doesn't mean anything, right? That doesn't mean Ferrari. I need the Ferrari, Lord. But everything within his will. You weren't saved by Christ just for him to say, all right, you got your fire insurance, I'll see you later. He's not your insurance company, right? Call me if there's a problem. You know, he's a heavenly father. He loves you. He cares for you. He doesn't say, hey, Jesus didn't just come to die for our sins and rise again so whoever puts their trust in him can have eternal life. I mean, that's the main reason. But he came and he adopted us. He came so that we would never be alone. He came because he wants us to have abundant life here and now. And so he's not like a loving father saying, well, I brought you into this world, so I guess that's enough, right? Like, I'll send you some money so that you... No, that's not what a good father does. He's with us every step of the way. And he wants us to bring the kingdom of God wherever we go. And when we take those desperate acts to reach a loved one, to rescue a child, to rescue a spouse, to even rescue the corporation we work for, to bring the power of the kingdom of God where we are, God delights in showing up. I know it's hard. I know a lot of times we don't do it because I got to tell you, most of my long shots don't work. They don't. They're like my sports ability. But sometimes they do. And sometimes God says yes. And whenever that happens, people are amazed. Like, how did you do this, Pastor? Right? It's not me. Sometimes God says, yes, I will find a place for your church to meet that you can afford. Sometimes God says, yes, I will allow your child to go and turn the other way. Yes, I will allow you to escape this horrible situation you're in. Yes, I will provide for you financially. Take desperate acts of faith because sometimes God orchestrates an unbelievable rescue. Show up to the baseball game. Ask that beautiful person out for coffee. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the desperation of Moses' family. We find ourselves like them, just overwhelmed and understanding that we lack the power to change anything around us or anyone. We can't even change ourselves when we want to. So, Father, we put ourselves at your mercy. We cry out that we need Jesus every day. Jesus, our Savior, we need you. Help us to abide with you. Help us to walk with you. I pray for those who are here right now, Father, that are overwhelmed with life, who they have relationships that are overwhelming and difficult, that are beyond their control. I pray that, Father, that you help them to take steps of faith to further your kingdom in the name of Jesus. And if it's not your will that things happen, I pray that you reveal that to them and that give them grace. But Father, when you show up to the rescue, I pray that all praise, glory, and honor be given to you. I pray that everyone knows that there is a God in heaven, because there is no way this could happen except by your powerful hand, Father God. And you, Lord Jesus Christ, we love you. As we groan inwardly, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will continue to move us, fill us. Help us to rely on you in our weakness. We love you, Father. And we are desperate. We pray that these long shot acts of faith that we take, these desperate acts of faith, that you will add power to them so that we might see more people come to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might see your kingdom visible here on the earth, pushing back the kingdom of darkness that is all around us. Help us to be your servants. Help us to be faithful. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.